Amen, and thank you, choir. That was beautiful. The scripture today is from Micah chapter 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the case of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I set you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam saw, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened to Shittim, to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I give my firstborn from, oh, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah.
The past two Sundays, I shared with you why the series we begin today is important to me. It's because I struggle to get it and to live it. And by it, I mean that humble, other-oriented, self-sacrificial, enemy-embracing love. And considering what I see and hear from others who represent themselves as Christians, I'm sure many others don't get it as well. So what we're focusing on for the next 5 weeks is heart postures. It's an invitation to look at ourselves and ask, how do I need to change? Now, we're in a season where everyone is talking about big issues. We have a lot of big issues to deal with. We have the economy, abortion, we have gun violence, drugs, we have a war in Ukraine, a war in Gaza. We have crime, education, borders, and we need to pay attention to the big issues because the big issues affect people. So I encourage every one of us to follow our conscience when you weigh and consider the big issues. But the reality is that we have very little say-so in the big issues. We get to weigh in on the issues along with 170 million other registered voters. We have a little say, so we need to use that say wisely. But we don't have a lot of say. By contrast, we have a lot of say over how we respond to what is going on in society. We have a lot of say-so, a lot of power to make a difference when it comes to our attitudes, our behaviors, and the character that we cultivate with each choice, action, word, thought we have. I think that is why the Bible focuses more on that. We don't find much in scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, about how followers of Jesus were to be a part of ruling the Roman Empire. But there's a lot throughout scriptures that focuses on our character and what character we are developing. And are we moving in a Jesus-like direction or not? The primary focus of scripture is about guarding our hearts. The primary focus is on cultivating and practicing, taking all of our thoughts, words, and actions and making sure they're in alignment with God, the God that's revealed on the cross. The focus is on what we need to do with ourselves. Gandhi summed up the thrust of the Bible so well, and he wasn't even a Christian. He said, "Be the change you want to see in the world." Gandhi held, and I think correctly, that the best thing we can do for the broader culture is to be the change we want to see in the world. And Jesus put it this way. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. We are called to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are the first fruit, called to display the kingdom of God in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. We are called to live out the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ crucified. And we are to embody that as we do unto others what we want them to do to us. As we be the change we want to see in the world. This is the best thing we can do for the world. Now today we're focusing on doing unto others with kindness. And this is an opportunity, as each week of this series will be, to reassess what it means to be God's people, to live lives shaped in a particular, peculiar way, that's shaped by a cross. What does it mean to live as humble, other-oriented, self-sacrificial, enemy-embracing people of faith in today's world? Now, to do this, we turn our attention to the prophet Micah and his challenge to reassess what it means to practice our faith. Now, Micah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. He saw the corruption of the political and religious leaders of the day. He saw how the lives of the people who claimed to be God's people showed no evidence that they belonged to God. He saw how the corruption and false living had led to oppression and extreme poverty. And throughout Micah's life, God used him to warn people about their corrupt and false ways and the consequences that they didn't change. In the text we read and shared together this morning, in verses 1 through 5, Micah lays out God's case against the people, and it is a pretty cut and dry case. And the only hope for the people is to try to cut a deal. So in verses 6 and 7, Micah walks through the possible offerings the people could use to appease God. And because they've seemed to have worked in the past. So they could offer burnt offerings. They could sacrifice animals and offer sweet-smelling oils. At one time, God seemed to appreciate a good barbecue. But if those aren't acceptable, the people could go to extremes. They could offer their firstborn or themselves. Micah is pointing out the foolishness in thinking that the past practices and rituals are what God wants. If they just offered more sacrifices, if they just dedicated more kids to serve in the temple, if they fasted more, if they volunteered more of their time, then maybe God would be pleased. Then in verse 8, Micah offers a completely different perspective with these well-known words. He has told you, O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In these words, Micah challenges the people to reassess what it means to be God's people, how they practice their faith. He is saying that the crux of the matter comes down to your understanding of who this God is, who holds the universe and your soul. Is God life-giving or death-dealing? Now, the Bible is the story of a living God, a life-giving God. It tells a long, complex story of God's love affair with a particular people, which becomes the model of God's relationship with all people. The God whose story is told in the Bible is the God who defines justice and embodies kindness. The biblical Hebrew word that we translate as justice is the word mishpat. Can you say mishpat? Almost sounds German when I say it. Mishpat, or justice in Scripture, is not the blindfolded figure holding a scale with which to effect an equal balance. You see, the mishpat, or the justice of God revealed in Scripture, has favorites: the poor, the stranger, the alien, legal or otherwise, the widow, the orphan, women and children at risk. Mishpat, justice. The biblical word that we translate as kindness is hesed. That's a little easier to say. Can you say hesed? Hesed appears 250 times in the Old Testament. Hesed is very similar to a New Testament word, the word agape, in that it's so important to the Scriptures and has such varied nuances that it's really hard to capture the full depth of its meaning in a single word. So hesed includes a commitment to provide care or help for another person. In this case, it's often translated as kindness in the Scriptures. Hesed includes a concern for another person. In this sense, it's translated often is compassion. Hesed includes providing aid to someone who has no right to expect aid. And in this sense, it's sometimes translated as mercy. Hesed includes an expression of deep commitment to and a relationship with another person. And in this sense, it's sometimes translated as steadfast love or loyalty. And in the Bible, 174 of the 250 times, Hesed is used to describe the attributes of God, God's character, and God's relationship with humanity. So what God demonstrates towards us is kindness, compassion, help, mercy, loyalty, and steadfast love. And it's what we're meant to do for others. This is why Micah says that the Lord requires mishpat and hesed of us. This is how we're meant to live our lives toward others. It's how God cares for us and how we are called to care for one another. Now, people sometimes say that the God of the Old Testament is the God of harsh judgment, and the kindness of God is known through the New Testament. And certainly there's a lot of judgment in the Old Testament, but if you read it carefully, you realize that that judgment is very specific. Israel came under God's judgment when it worshiped something, power, wealth, national security, or little statues in place of the living God. As the psalmist said of those who made and worshiped false gods, the idol of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Israel came under God's judgment because of how they treated the vulnerable in society. God's judgment in the Old Testament is not arbitrary. It comes specifically for persons and societies which fail to follow the leadership of justice and kindness revealed in God. And I think if we, the Christian church, can get this, it just might be the key to saving us and bringing about God-centered, lasting change in our society. On September 27th of 2022, the Cultural Research Center at the Arizona Christian University published a poll of 4,000 American people that represented the spectrum of political ideologies. Of the 4,000, 75% agreed with this statement. To restore peace and unity, we need leaders to model kindness and understanding, even with people they strongly disagree with. Leaders must show the way forward. Some of you may be familiar with the name Jack Danforth. Jack Danforth was an Episcopal priest and was a Republican U.S. Senator from 1976 to 1995. Missouri. Danforth was once asked if negative campaigning was ethical. He responded, "Negative campaigning is never ethical." To which the reporter asked, "Then why is it done?" Danforth simply said, "Because it works." Politicians mirror their constituents. They identify what they think will get us to vote for them, and they lean into that. So waiting for our leaders to model kindness and understanding with people they disagree may not happen, perhaps will not happen, until we, the people who elect them, are willing to model kindness and understanding with people we disagree with first. And there is evidence that kindness changes things and can be a key to moving away from hyperpolarization. And that's not just politics. We live in our lives hyperpolarized now. Dr. Michelle Robin, founder of the 31-Day Kindness Campaign, points out the scientific research shows that a person who practices kindness is happier, has less stress, has better relationships, is more successful in business, and lives longer. Proverbs captures the benefits of kindness this way. This kindness and faithfulness protect the king. He supports his throne by kindness. The wisdom sages of Proverbs knew it was not primarily a strong army that protected the king, but the kindness that sustained the ruler. In Proverbs 21:21, it says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life and honor." So it's not just for the king. It's all who pursue kindness who will find life and honor. But to live as a Christian in our world today is to be a people shaped by a story. And this story begins with a God who, for love and love alone, created the universe. Who, for love and love alone, kept calling his people back as often as they wandered away. And who, for love and love alone, became one of us and showed us the shape of love by laying down his life for us. The kindness or compassion of God, always there throughout the story, is on the display in the life of Jesus. That humble, other-oriented, self-sacrificial, enemy-embracing love revealed on the cross and confirmed in the resurrection. Some pastors are fond of using the biblical phrase that God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. So what might happen if we embrace the story, we embrace that reality that God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being? And that is that humble, other-oriented, self-sacrificial, enemy-embracing love. What might happen if we embrace that? What might happen if we saw living into that relationship and spreading that hesed, that love, as part of our mission each day, our purpose in life? What if each day we began the day praying, "Lord, it is you who gives me life, meaning, and purpose. I give myself to you and to your purpose that you might use me to do justice, to spread kindness, to walk humbly with you." Margaret Williams tells the story of being a seminary intern and working with a group of women who wanted to start a ministry with women prisoners at the local county jail. Now, most of the prisoners were there because they were unable to make bail. Most of them were young. Most of them were there for either prostitution or shoplifting, and most of them had young children. The leader of this ministry group came up with the idea of doing a craft project with these women each week, helping them to make something which they could then in turn give to their children when they came for Visitor's Day. Now, this was not Margaret's idea of how to do ministry, but it seemed to work. And one day, Margaret sat with a woman who was much more adept at the craft project than she was. And while they worked on the project, the woman said to Margaret, "I don't know why you do this. Why do you come down here and sit with us?" Margaret mumbled something about Christian witness and ministry. And the woman said, No. All kinds of church groups come down here. They sing to us, they preach at us, but you come in here. You sit here. Why do you do this?" Without much thought, Margaret said, "It was our leader's idea." And as Margaret and the woman continued their conversation, Margaret became more profoundly aware that it truly was their leader's idea. That Jesus was a living and eternal example of what the Lord requires of us. As he ate, associated with, and loved people he disagreed with, whose actions and thinking and lifestyles were different. Kindness might be a critical answer to the polarization and angers and frustrations, but it won't solve all our differences. And we don't really want that, because at times differences are meant to be a strength that makes us better, smarter, and capable of bringing about better solutions. Waiting for our leaders to model kindness and understanding with people they disagree may be a long wait if we're talking about our political leaders. But our leader, the one who we came to worship this day, the one that you profess through the call to worship and through the hymns, that leader, Jesus Christ, he clearly modeled kindness and understanding with people he disagreed with, even though it led to his death. And we, as the first fruit of God's eventual harvest, are to model what our leader modeled. What the Lord requires of us. to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God in all areas of our lives. And may God grant us the wisdom to discern God's presence, the courage to seek to do God's justice, the grace so that our lives be shaped by the humble, other-oriented, self-sacrificial, enemy-embracing love that led to a cross. Our leader did it, and it changed the world. If we follow our leader, maybe we might be able to change the world too. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, as we embark on this journey of understanding in simple ways how we can do unto others, how we can live out your requirement to treat people the way we want to be treated, to treat people the way you, our leader, treated people. Lord, as we prepare to come to your table, to take of your meal, as we wait to take the bread and the cup, would you prick our hearts, challenge our thoughts, comfort our fears, bring clarity to our eyes, that we may understand what you are calling each of us to do as individuals and as the body of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our communion this morning, the liturgy will be on the screen. It's also in your bulletin. A couple of things, words of advice here. The bread we're using this morning is actually friendship bread. Thank you, Mickey. Are you the one? Thank you, Mickey, for bringing that. We thought friendship bread on a kindness theme Sunday sounded like a good idea. So what we're going to ask you to do today is to come and line up along the railing. You may kneel or stand. We will bring you and give you a piece of the bread and a cup. And you can take the bread, take the cup to go along. And after we do liturgy, just a reminder, choir, you get to go first. Today we gather around this table to remember what true relationship means. Jesus broke bread with those whose worldview did not mirror his. Jesus broke bread with those whose experience and traditions were sometimes not only different, but opposed to his. He simply offered a place to be, to sit down at the same table and see what transformation might happen between people. Yet as we prepare ourselves for this feast, we are called to commit to admit the complexity that lies at the edge of our relationships. For all the ways we colonize each other with expectations, beliefs, judgments, and our own fear. God, in your mercy, forgive and transform. For all the ways we squander right relationship, choosing to be right over relationship. God, in your mercy, forgive and transform. For all the ways we deny the unsurpassable worth of all, deeming some in and others out. God, in your mercy, forgive and transform. Jesus said, I have come to set the prisoner free. No matter what binds you this day, freedom is yours through new life in Christ. In the name of him who came to loose the chains, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
you are forgiven. Set free. Glory to God. Amen. The God of perfect love be with you. Lift up your hearts with joy. Let us give praise to the author of all life. It is right and a good and holy thing to give our praise to you this day, God of perfect love. You unleashed your creative power and a world blossomed. You bestowed upon every living thing life and breath, color and movement. No matter how many battles we wage within and between ourselves and against you, your promise, vision, and gifts of peace and abundance continue. And so we lift our voices in celebration of you. Holy, holy, holy are you. We join all the prophets and saints. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. We join the parade of justice and kindness. Blessed are they who come in the name of the Lord. We add our cries and exclamations. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus. To those who were imprisoned by status, law, illness, poverty, gender, age, and disease, he said, your belief has set you free. You are a child of God. He invited disciples, friends, and strangers alike to his tables. He proclaimed God's grace to all with whom he broke bread. He proclaimed God's love to all with whom he shared the cup. And he told us to remember,
you are one at this table, the table of grace.
For Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ comes again in this meal we eat together. Holy Spirit, transform this meal and transform this body so that we might be free to love without condition, invite without hesitation, go without reservation, and proclaim you to all the world. Let the people say, Amen. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.